I'd like to ask you, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been following along with the Apostle Peter as he was given a vision to go and witness to a Gentile Roman soldier named Cornelius. We saw that back in Acts chapter 10. And then in the first part of Acts chapter 11, Peter returned to Jerusalem to tell the church of how God had poured out the Holy Spirit on these Gentile believers, and just as he had on the Jewish believers at the beginning back in Acts chapter 2. Last week, though, we skipped over a bit of Acts chapter 11, the second half of chapter 11, moved right into Acts chapter 12, where Luke, the writer of Acts, continues with Peter and the church in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 12 opens up with the apostle James, the brother of John, who's been beheaded by King Herod. Peter is in prison and waiting his own death sentence. But an angel of the Lord appears to Peter and leads him out of prison. And after reporting back to the rest of the church, Peter goes off to another place. Apparently, to avoid being arrested and sent back to prison. And Acts chapter 12 ends, though, with King Herod accepting praise as a god and falls dead. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 12, we read, "The word of God increased and multiplied." We learned last week that nothing can stand in the way of the gospel message. Not the evil of this fallen world, not the bondage of people's sins, not even pride of human heart can hold back the good news of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, what he accomplished on the cross. In writing the book of Acts, Luke does something interesting. On one hand, we have been following this story along with Peter and with the primarily as the main central character and the church in Jerusalem as one of the primary focal points. But much like watching a movie, you get these glimpses where Luke will kind of cut away. Meanwhile, elsewhere in the kingdom of God, you'll get a little image of different characters and different scenes. While this one storyline is progressing along, the movie cuts away and you see these other stories, and they begin, though, then to intertwine. The book of Acts, though it's a history book, it is a book of literature. It's a literary genius behind this and how it's woven together, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell this story of the expansion of the church. Through Acts, Luke has been slowly introducing us to different characters in the story. And there have been this secondary story running alongside the story with Peter and the main characters and the Jews and the church in Jerusalem as the focal point. At the same time, Luke has been introducing Saul, who later gets his name turned to Paul, whose focal point is on the Gentiles and the spread of the church starting in Antioch. And we see that here in Acts chapter 11. As I said, the first half of chapter 11, Peter is reporting back to the church in Jerusalem about the conversion of a Gentile Roman soldier and the response of some of the Jewish believers. So now let's pick up here in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. In verse 19, we read this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenistic, that is the Greek-speaking Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Hallelujah. There was a revival in Antioch. Now, this persecution that arose over Stephen, that takes us back. There was a scene earlier in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was taken out of the city and he was stoned to death. And after the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution broke out against the believers in the church in Jerusalem. And so they began to scatter because of this persecution and scatter throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, it's interesting to note that there was a young man back in Acts chapter 7 who was present, and it was Saul himself who was there. And he was holding the cloaks of those stoning Stephen, and he was in full agreement, as we're told in Acts 8, verse 1. where it says Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So now in Acts chapter 11, Luke is beginning to connect the dots of all these stories as they have been progressing through the book of Acts. He's linking the events and even the people introduced in chapter 7 and 8 to what's going on here in chapter 11. When the persecution arose and the church scattered, the apostle Peter and the apostles, including Peter, remained there in Jerusalem. I just want to kind of throw this out. This is a side point, but it's important. From a human standpoint, the stoning of Stephen, a man who was described in Acts chapter 6 as a man full of grace and power, who was doing great and wonderful signs among the people, it must have seemed like a tragedy, such a waste. That this man, full of grace, who was used of God, would be stoned to death, and then the persecution that would arise after it. But keep this in mind. It was his death that helped move the gospel message out of Jerusalem and into Samaria. Remember, Samaria was north of Jerusalem. It was the despised people to the Jews. That's where they wouldn't go normally. It was Stephen's death that drove the people out and took the gospel message to where it would not have gone on its own. Also, Stephen's death had provoked Saul to persecute the church with full vigor and wholeheartedly. And the result of that was Saul, on the road to Damascus, gets blinded by a light and hears the voice of the Lord and is converted, has his sins forgiven as he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And now here in Acts chapter 11, we see a third result of Stephen's martyrdom. And it is the spreading of the gospel to the Gentile lands, to Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch. So from a human standpoint, the stoning of Stephen seemed to be such a waste. But from God's eternal perspective, God used it for the advancement of his kingdom, for the salvation of those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 19. And they, that is those who had been moved out of Antioch, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. They began by telling the Jews. I asked to have a little map up here, because sometimes maps really help. If you'd put that map up for me. Okay, here's our map. Jerusalem's over here. This is Judea. Samaria is his northern part. And because of the persecution that took place after Stephen's death, people fled. They went up to Phoenicia, up in this area. They also went all the way over here to Cyrene, and people were converted. And from there, they traveled over to Cyprus and up to Cyprus. And from Cyprus, they ended up here in Antioch, which is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And this gospel message is being spread throughout the Middle East, throughout the Mediterranean, as a result of that persecution. Now, at first, they go to the Jews. They go to the people of God to share the witness and the testimony. You could take that down now. But in verse 20, though, but there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and spoke to the Hellenistics, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these, as they traveled, they began to share the gospel, not just with the Jews, but with the Gentiles, with those other people. Now, there were a number of cities in the Roman Empire at this time that were called Antioch, but the Antioch here was actually the third largest city in the Roman Empire, third only to Rome being the biggest city in the Roman Empire in Italy, and then northern Africa was Alexandria, which was the second largest city, and then there's Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a major metropolitan. There was a large Jewish community there, but it was also a vile city with gross immoralities. There were ritual prostitution as part of its temple worship. There was all kinds of corruption and sinful worldly activity going on there. You know, we can easily get overwhelmed and discouraged at the level of the immorality that is in our own culture, that is deemed acceptable and in fact is held up as and is lofty in our own culture today. It's hard to even watch the news anymore. I can't remember the last time I sat and watched a whole news service because I can't. I just get depressed. The pervasiveness of sin in our culture today has nothing in comparison to what was going on in Antioch in this first century. But look here, what happens when the light of the gospel message shines into this dark world. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. As I said, up until now, Luke has been focused his attention on Peter and the church in Jerusalem. Now, in the second half of Acts chapter 11, we see these unnamed servants of the Lord who are winning people to the Lord, winning people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And just think about this for a second. Jesus spent 3 years with the apostles, training and discipling them, teaching them, calling them out to go make disciples. That's the first generation of disciples. The apostles witnessed and led others to saving faith, and they taught their converts to follow Jesus, and they discipled them to become disciple makers. That's your second generation of disciples. Then they're scattered and they're spread throughout. And as they travel, those disciples go and win people to Christ and disciple them and teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded them and teach them to make disciples. That's the third generation. And then those disciples end up in Antioch, witnessing and sharing their faith. And you see the fourth generation of disciples here in Acts chapter 11. That, my friends, is the Great Commission. Remember Matthew 28? Go and make church attenders? No. Go and make regular tithers? I like that one. No. Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples, authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Not just someone who's prayed a prayer so someday they won't have to suffer the fires of hell, but someone who has fully come to understand Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Son of the living God, who are willing to turn their lives away from their old lives to the new life that Christ is calling them for. Make disciples who are willing to follow and walk the footsteps of Jesus. And go to all nations, all people, including the Jews and the Gentiles, the Samaritans and the people in Antioch, the people that we think are so far from God that we'd never come to Christ. But by the power of God, when we let that light of the gospel message shine in the heart, God does a divine work, and that light comes forth and brings new life in them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, helping them to identify themselves as now Christians who are willing to walk and follow Jesus Christ and not just have a head knowledge of who Christ is, but a transformed life by the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, to observe all that I have commanded, including the command to go and make disciples. God granted this special purpose to Peter. Initially, to go, to be the sign, to be the evidence that God was welcoming in these Gentile believers as the same way that he did with the Jewish believers, so that we wouldn't have a two-tier church, that we wouldn't have the church of the Gentiles and the church of the Jews in two separate churches. God granted Peter a special purpose of showing that there is one church, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, friends, it's not just the job of the Peters or the pastors or the certain church leaders or the missionaries and Chad and be about ministry. It is all of our responsibility to take the gospel message, to shine forth the light of Christ to this world that is dark and desperate. It is our responsibility, and God uses these unnamed servants to go to Antioch and share their faith and to live out their faith, and God blesses them, and we see people coming to Christ. Friends, I don't know how to say this any other way, but this is not optional. This is not something we get to say, not this week, no thanks. This is our command, to go and make disciples, to let the gospel light shine in your life and through your life into the world around you. This is eternal in its consequences. Friends, it's not about us and how comfortable and how happy we are. It's about Christ and the gospel that saves lives, that transforms people. And it's about those out there who have yet to heard the gospel message, or maybe have heard it, but they needed to hear it one more time. They need to see that the gospel really makes a difference, because they see in your life, in the way your family operates, in the way you love and care for people who are outside of yourself. It needs to be real in us, so that when people see us, they want the faith that we have. God has put you where He wants you because He wants to use you where you are. God has made you who you are because He wants to use who you are to reach those people that only you can reach. We don't all have to be Peters. We don't all have to be the pastor. We don't all have to be something else. We don't have to be anybody else but you, faithfully following Jesus Christ right where He's put you. And yes, sometimes He will allow trials and persecutions and even hardships to come into your life so He can move you to a new place where He wants to use you there. Could be even in inner city Cleveland. Look what happened when God's people were willing to go where God wanted them to go with God's message of hope and salvation. Look down at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. In fact, so many people were coming to Christ. Look, verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. News was out. The Spirit of God is moving up there in Antioch. And so the leaders in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They sent Barnabas 300 miles north to the city to go check out what's going on up there. Earlier, the church had sent Peter up to Samaria to confirm what was going on there. And here Barnabas is now going off to find out what's going on and to invest in the lives of these people up here. And Barnabas is another one of those characters that Luke has already introduced to us in the gospel, or in the book of Acts. Barnabas, remember, he's in earlier in Acts, he sold all of his property and gave to the church. Barnabas is the one that when Saul was converted and he comes to the church in Jerusalem, it was Barnabas who said, look, I know this guy's testimony. I'll stand for him. And he was his witness. It was Barnabas who was an encourager and walked along people. Here in Acts chapter 11, verse 23 says that when he, that is Barnabas, came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Not so much by Barnabas, but by Barnabas encouraging and teaching and discipling these new converts, they went out and witnessed, and God continued to add to the numbers. And Barnabas here is true to his namesake, because his name means son of encouragement. And that's what he does best. He encourages these new believers in the ways of the Lord. You know, the truth is, we all need a Barnabas in our life. We need someone who can encourage us, can point us to the right direction, can keep us moving forward in the ways of the Lord, can help us maintain our focus and steadfastness on the purposes of God in our lives. We need someone who keeps us focused on Christ, not the crises. No matter how long you've been following Christ, no matter how many years you've been serving Him, we need that Barnabas in his life. We need that voice. It may be her mom's. We need somebody who can encourage us and come alongside of us. In our text this morning, we see that so many people were coming to the Lord that Barnabas, though, soon realized he needed help. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to find Saul. And when he found him and brought him back to Antioch. So, yes, you and I, we're called to be witnesses. We're called to share our faith, the good news of Jesus Christ, with those around us. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, commands us to make disciples, to teach them, to make disciples. But you know, we are never told to do it alone. You and I need a Barnabas in our lives. Yes, we need somebody speaking into our lives. But we also need someone to come alongside of us, to walk with us shoulder to shoulder, to share the burden of ministry and opportunities that God has with us. We need to have that fellowship, that community within the body of Christ that walks with us, stands with us. Verse 26 goes on. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. You see, the evidence here of these new converts who were really coming and being discipled, these disciples were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted to know more about who God is and how do you serve this God and how does this relationship with God work out in my life and every day. They wanted to be grounded in their faith, yes, but they also wanted to know what it means to live fully committed lives, fully committed to their Lord, fully committed to their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, note that at the end of verse 26, we read this, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the first time in the Bible that the word Christian shows up. Up until now, the believers didn't refer to themselves as Christian. In fact, they wouldn't even hear it call themselves. They were called Christians. They referred to themselves simply as believers or followers or disciples or followers of the way. Here they're called Christians, little Christ, because the world outside saw them and recognized that their lives had been transformed and changed, and they're living lives completely different than what they used to live when we knew them when they were like us. There was something radical different in their lives. The lives of these believers were so changed that the unsaved started calling them Christians. They learned to do this as they were being discipled by Saul and Barnabas. And the result was, as they lived out this Christian life, a great many people continued to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So as the light of the gospel reaches the city of Antioch, we see a great number of people come into Christ. Their lives are so changed that even the unsaved around them can't help but notice. Chapter 11 ends with a great example of how these believers' lives were really being changed. Starting in verse 27, someone receives this word from the Lord saying that a great famine is coming to the land. The believers here in Antioch knew that of the desperate situation of the saints back in Jerusalem, how they were already suffering because of the persecution there. So they decided to collect a freewill offering, a gift to send to Jerusalem to help the believers there. Even though they knew they too were going to be facing this famine that was coming, they were willing to take an offering and give to the saints in Jerusalem. They were thinking outside of themselves, outside of their own needs. They were thinking kingdom-mindedly. So they even sent their beloved teachers and mentors, Barnabas and Saul, to Jerusalem to deliver this offering that they had taken up. Luke then gives us a clear picture of the suffering and struggling that was going on in chapter 12 that the saints there in Jerusalem were facing. We looked at that last week. At the end of chapter 12, in chapter 12, verse 25, after taking the offering to Jerusalem, Luke says that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, who was also named Mark. So they took this offering, they gave it to the saints there in Jerusalem, and they returned. Because of the light of the gospel had reached to the people of Antioch, we see lives radically changed. We see a change that was even noticeable to the unsaved around them. We see a change of heart, a willingness and a compassion for the needs of those outside of themselves. And finally, we see a passion that is sparked by this light of the gospel. Starting in Acts chapter 13 and running to the end of Acts chapter 14, we find the record of Saul, or AKA, also known as Paul, his first missionary journey. Now, looking at the clock, we're not going to go line by line through the whole missionary journey. But there's a couple things here I want to point out. If you look at Acts chapter 13, just verses 2 and 3. Now, Paul, Saul, and Barnabas had returned from Jerusalem. They're back in Antioch, and they're coming back. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. First, keep in mind here how Luke has intentionally woven together two stories. Peter going to the Gentile Cornelius, and these unnamed believers going to the Gentiles in Corinth. When Chief Peter comes back and report, some of them didn't like the ideal of the Gentiles coming to faith without first coming to be a Jew. They met the response with skepticism and criticism. They even tried to put roadblocks in the ways of the Gentiles coming to faith. But the Gentile believers in Antioch, they responded to this gospel light with open arms, with transformed lives, with generous giving. And now they respond with a willingness to take their very best and send them off to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's during this first missionary journey that Saul starts to be referred to as Paul. He's identifying himself no longer with his Hebrew name, Saul, but with the Greek version of that name, Paul. He's identifying himself with those that he's reaching. These believers got it. They realized that the gospel wasn't for them, but needed to go to all peoples. Look over at Acts chapter 13 and skip all the way down to verse 44. Paul is on his team or on a missionary journey, this first missionary journey. They end up in central Turkey by this point. It's another Antioch. There are several cities named Antioch. This is one up in central Turkey, and they're there witnessing. First, they go to the synagogue, and they share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Jews. And some of them said, "Look, this is interesting. We want to know more. So come back next week and tell us more about what's going on." So the team stayed in the city for another week. And the next week they come back. And in verse 44 we read, "The next Sabbath also the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." So the news had gone out. So not only the Jews were there now, but the Gentiles. The whole large group had gathered to hear this news that of what Peter or Paul and his missionary team were going to share. "When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." Now, honestly, I just can't imagine today Christians ever doing anything like this. You know, getting jealous over some other church's attendance or how many people are being involved in that ministry or in that youth group or, you know, I just can't imagine something like that ever happening here, so I won't spend any time really talking about that. But Paul doesn't either, so let's just stick with the text. Look and see how Paul responds to this. Verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly." You know, they didn't get distracted. They kept focused on the message of the gospel, of who Jesus Christ is. "It was necessary that the word of God," Paul says, "be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning now to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Yes, the Jews are God's chosen people. God has clearly made promises to the Jewish nation. But the Jews, like us today, must accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah by faith. The gospel went first to them, but it doesn't stop with them. We are to shine the light of the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, our classmates, and our relatives, to everyone. But we don't stop there. We must move on until God applies the light of the gospel to the hearts of all the lost. In verse 48, we read that, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And so many of them were appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Because they heard the gospel light, and God, open their hearts that they could see. Do you have a passion for the spread of the gospel message? Are you living like a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer? Gentile believers show the light of the gospel as they reached out, show a radical change in lives. You should live in such a way that even the lost around you should notice, maybe even call you a Christian. If the light of the gospel has reached your heart, you should be changed in the way you see the needs of those around you. You should be filled with compassion and desire to care for those in need, even those outside of our circles. And finally, if the light of the gospel has truly touched your heart, you should have a passion to spread the light of the gospel to the world and to your neighbors. Are you more like the Jewish believers, content to sit in your synagogue, not willing to welcome strangers, those who are not like you, into your church, unwilling to support ministries or missions that don't have a direct or personal benefit to you? May we live in such a way that the light of the gospel shines brightly through us. Father, most gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example, Lord, and the contrast between two choices. Lord, may we be a people who let the light of Christ shine first in us and then through us. We may know you in an ever deepening and growing relationship, that we may be transformed, Lord, by that relationship through the work of your Holy Spirit. And may we show the light of the gospel through our love to the world around us. We ask all of this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.